Jesus Christ. He is the most precious thing that any of us can hope to ever have, or more appropriately, be had by. Jesus is the one that you cannot afford to do without. But at the same time, let it be fully understood, you can't afford his incomprehensible worth either. You, as a mere human being, are not in the place where you can either afford to do without him or afford his incomprehensible worth. You are in a needy, needy place. And God be praised, neediness is precisely the missing ingredient that we have true need of. Because in our need, he supplies. God does not merely give answers. God himself is the answer. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm your host, Matt, and today we have a New Year program that we are going to be, starting the year off with. This is an hour-long program about life, liberty, pursuit of Jesus Christ. We come to the problems of life knowing already the solution, knowing already the answer, and decidedly Christian perspective is applied to the whole mix, all right? We come at this from a historically orthodox position, and we are trying at least to put across some reasonable explanations, some clear, appreciable teachings about what the Bible actually does say, and we want very much, our heart is to give the believer a better understanding of the historical orthodox Christianity. We also want very much to give to the skeptic, to the doubter, to those that are perhaps even opposed outright to Christianity. We want to be able to give some answers that will help the person get over some of the hurdles. We believe, and this is us coming at this from a we thinks position, that if you're going to be honest and your skepticism is a genuine skepticism, one that seeks to have real answers, that if you will follow the information where the information actually points, if you will go the direction that reality actually points, you will have no recourse but to surrender to the one true King and Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Now, we also understand that it is a work of the Holy Spirit that has to be done. It's not merely something that man can decide to do. But we here have prayed and asked the Lord and are committed to the idea that the Holy Spirit is not somehow going to come up short on this one. Whosoever wills, if you are in the position where you are actually willing to hear the truth and are willing to surrender to the truth, then you have good news available to you. That Jesus Christ, the incarnate deity, God has come and joined in with us as a man. We've just celebrated this through Christmas, the idea, with the Christmas celebration, the concept behind that is that it is the Emmanuel story, God with us, that God came in power, yes, but more than that, he came in meekness and even weakness, because our God stoops to conquer. In the frail human form, this God, Yahweh, has joined in with us and taken on our plight. He experienced the experiences of the common man and came through it, not having yielded to temptation, not having sinned, but was rejected. Even though he was king over all, creator, he was rejected by his own covenant people, and he was handed over to the Gentiles to be hung on a cross, where he died, not without purpose and not by accident. Fulfilling prophecies, he died the death necessary as a perfect sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. The Holy Triune Council of God made this their plan and their objective, and they, and I say they simply in reference to the three persons. It's one God, though. He, the one God, exacted his plan, and nothing was out of his control. He allowed and permitted for his son to die this cruel death, and Jesus had allowed and permitted himself to breathe his last on account of man's sin. And taking the full measure of that sin, he absorbed it in his own person and died the death, but rose again victorious. Victorious over sin and the wage of sin, death. Death is not all-powerful. Christ rose again, demonstrating his victorious might and majesty, his power over all, and having then died and risen from the dead, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Having demonstrated his life, his living, his conquering life, he ascended to the very throne of heaven, where he now rules and reigns. And it is he, Christ Jesus, who is judge of the entire world and all that takes place in it. His sovereignty is over all, and his mastery is over all. And you now are given, jumping very far forward, very quickly, into the now, you are then given the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit's work in yourself to provide the yes, Lord, and you will see the truth and come under the truth when you yield yourself to the Lord Jesus as Master and as Savior. And there are people who might take pot shots at how you do that, but it really just simply comes down to a yielded life. Call out to him. There is no formula to this. Just call out to him. Know that he is Lord. Yield to his majesty and his lordship. Recognize the truth and allow the truth to be your guide. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is ruling and reigning today. And by his authority, he then can give to you that subsidiary authority that you can be a reigning priesthood here on this earth for him, as an ambassador for him, if you will simply turn to him in faith, believing he is Lord, he is Master, he is King. Now then, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't know that you are in the place where, you know, whatever the truth is, you're just not ready to yield to it. You're enjoying your sin too much. And that's whether you're a Christian, in need of rededication, or if you are a non-Christian in need of salvation, if you're just not sure that you're ready to give up your sin, you must repent, but that doesn't mean you clean yourself up first before you can present yourself to God. It means you agree with Him. You recognize your sin for what it is, and you simply put your gaze, your attention, put your attention towards God, and know that He is able to rescue you, and count on Him for the fullness of salvation, period. He, not only in His ability, but in His compassion, will rescue. His forgiveness is available, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. He is more than able to forgive. Now, these are wonderful, wonderful things to start life with, let alone a new year. But the new year has come, and it's just another day. It's just another turn of the page of the calendar, in one sense. But if you will allow for it to be a starting place, then allow for it to be a good starting place by letting it be a place where you repent and call out on the Lord in faith. Virgil?
That's right. This is a time, you know, we often hear about the New Year's resolution. Some people's resolution is to not make resolutions, and that's kind of mine, you know. And some people's resolution is to do this or that, or to get fit, or to get fat, or, you know, whatever it may be. But this is, you know, there is a certain degree, I will say, of resolve that it takes in this. If you're a Christian, there is a resolve that you have the capability, but you must tap into that resolve. You're given that via the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You have the ability to have that resolve, meaning that you have the ability to withstand whatever, you know, as we say, as Satan may throw at you, or the world may throw at you, or whatever the case may be. But also, you may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'll tell you, there is a resolution that you can make with Him. And that is, through Him, making peace with God Almighty. That's, you know, that resolution is the greatest resolution you can make in your life. I've you know, been in children's ministry. I've been had to be in youth ministry. You know, it's kind of forced when there wasn't anybody there, is what I'm saying. I enjoy working with young people, you know, in several different times have been in that capacity on church staff or whatever. But one thing that I have said, and it kind of shocks young people, children even, when you say, you know, giving your life to Jesus is the biggest decision you can make in your life. It is bigger, you know, and kids will, even the little ones will stop and I will say it's bigger than buying a house. And of course, you know, they understand the some of the concepts. They understand they live in a house. That's a pretty big deal. It's bigger than choosing a mate. It's bigger than, you know, any other decision is choosing Christ. That is the biggest decision you will make in your life. I've shared with Matt during this break. I had been meaning to do this for quite some time, and you know, it's just kind of, I thought, well, you know, here's the new year. I just need to get off my blessed assurance and get on my horse and ride into town. But I made up a tract and I shared it on Well Placed Faith Facebook page, so you can go there. You can it takes you to a link on the Ministry Machine Facebook page, and there's a link to download the tract. Even if you're out there and you want to tell others, I've given you a little piece of information here. It says Decision 20 on the front of it. It looks like something political. It looks like something the politicians may hand out. you know, people it catches their eye. But I just started, I printed a few of these, but they're there for you to download if you'd like. I just wanted to give you a resource if you wanted. Compliments of Well-Placed Faith and Ministry Machine. You know, that's what we're here for, to equip the people. There's no fee nor charge. It's the same charge as you get for listening to Well-Placed Faith. You know, by the way, we haven't received our check yet, but
no. There are people who are generous, yeah, and kindly, though.
But
we thank them.
We thank them. But we want, I want everyone to know, regardless, even your choice for, and this is a very political radio station, and I don't mean that in a detrimental way. We have to be out there in the forefront of what's going on in our world. There's a lot of shows. Alex Jones is on right after us, I believe, and Kevin Phillips is coming up about exposure, and Joyce Riley was on before us. So there's just so many shows, and talking about politics and the workings thereof. But even voting for president, if that really made you know, a difference who was president, which I wish it would, but if it really wasn't just a political machine, we were actually electing a leader who could really do something, even choosing Jesus is a bigger decision than choosing the leader of our nation.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, that is, yeah, it's going to affect you for a while who you vote for, you know, in theory, I'll say, but choosing Jesus, it doesn't matter who is the leader. You find that all throughout the Bible. And that is very prevalent in Scripture. So I want to give you that opportunity today and also give you a resource to share with others as we go into this, because that's what we're going to talk about, you know, is making a decision for Christ and having the resolve to follow him, to follow him.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Matt.
You know, frankly, you just don't get no more political. I know that's bad grammar, but I mean it. You just don't get no more political than Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
He is the King. He is the one who has authority over everything. All authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the ruling, regnant Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. All right, he's the one. And the whole thing would go a whole lot better if we were to simply, every one of us, yield to him and surrender to his sovereignty. Now, recognizing that that's not going to be the case. Not everybody is going to do that. The difference is still going to be available to you. The individual, you can join in with the church universal, not talking about a denomination, talking about the church universal, and the way it comes to us is in a certain degree laid out for us in the book of Luke. That's where we're going to start. I just know that somewhere over the new year, there was a church somewhere that preached a sermon on you must count the cost, right? So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 14, which is the root for that kind of a sermon for a lot of folks. They go to Luke 14 and they see this and they pull out a sermon about you must count the cost. But I want you to listen closely. I'm going to read to you now from the text of Luke 14. And I want you to be thinking specifically about your own self. And, you know, if you want to draw a line in the ether, and say the calendar that's turned a page, and well, it's a new year, it's a new month, it's a new day. Fine, fine, fine. Every day, right now, is a great time to rededicate yourself to the Lord or to come to the Lord for salvation. But given that there has been a change of the page of the calendar, listen with that sort of thinking in mind. Large crowds are going along with Jesus. And he turned to them and he said, now we're at Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And before we go any further, anybody who is actually going to try to put forward the idea that Jesus is espousing hate, you have missed the mark to the uttermost. You're going in the wrong direction entirely. Needs to be recognized that Jesus is speaking in comparative terms, that Jesus does not espouse hatred, especially towards these covenant relationships where you are commanded to honor father and mother, where you are commanded to honor your wife. Please do not, and I don't think that most rational people have any problem with that, but if there's somebody out there who heard that and is taken aback, and what, Jesus? The word hate came from Jesus' mouth? Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, please again, it's a comparative term is what he's turning this into. The love that we have for Jesus, the honor that we have for Jesus is to be of such an extraordinary variety that the rest of these relationships pale by way of comparison. We don't do without them. We don't put them aside. We don't, eliminate them. We don't cancel them. We turn to Jesus so wholly and entirely. Because the real issue is, if you don't come to me and really put Jesus at the front, then he cannot be my disciple. These are the words of Jesus. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, that's extraordinarily serious. This is, remember, he's speaking to a batch of Jews here, and he's talking about a Roman torture device. The Christian life, the Christian walk, is in many ways comparable to being tortured to death. Do you hear that? Now, you're going to hear from a lot of other preachers out there that it's a bed of roses or something along these lines, and I don't want us to have that kind of confusion. I want you to realize what it is that the commitment is actually calling you to. It's a laying down of your life. In many ways, only, I don't want to play on anybody's pride here, but only the most champion of men is willing to actually lay down his life for such a thing as the kingdom of Christ. This is a work of the Holy Spirit to do something like that. But he says, you must actually full on follow me. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Four, explanatory note. Here, let me give you an illustration in order to bring this out. Four, which one of you, just think about this for a second, on just ordinary run-of-the-mill workday experience kind of thinking, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, and you've got to realize that we're talking about like a farm or something along those lines, and there's going to be a tower, a watch point, built up, pretty common, that you would put one of these out there. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, what's the result? If you just start slapping things together, we're not talking about just some rickety deer stand. You can make a deer stand out of a tube of six and a lawn chair, and that'll get it done right there, okay? But, you got a tower that you're putting up here, and what happens if you don't do a little bit of calculating first? Well, you run the risk, at least, of you've got a semi-tower, just a partial tower that's not quite done. And this is a shame honor society. We don't deal in terms of shame and honor the same way that they did at this time. This is a shame-honor society. And so he says, otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. All right, so you count the cost is the idea, so that you recognize the cost, so that you commit to the cost, so that you get the full product out of it. I think that that's how a lot of people wind up preaching it. But I don't think that that's exactly how it's supposed to be taken from the lips of Jesus. He then goes on where he says, not only is there shame involved if you don't count the cost, right? This man began to build and was not able to finish, ha ha ha. But now he escalates this in terms of a kingdom. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? That's a pretty serious deal at that point. It has changed now from mere shame and honor to a question of absolute peril. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Right? Because otherwise, you're going to come into just complete peril. You're going to be overthrown. You're going to be destroyed. So then, Jesus says, so then, this is the point of what it is that he is getting at. I gave you these two illustrations to help you to see this point. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Oh dear. Uh-oh, this sounds like one of those church fundraising sermons or something. No, that's not the direction that Jesus is intending to go either. He says, therefore, on account of this, what has been told to you, therefore, because of this, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be seasoned? How do you make salt salty again? How do you do that? Salt is has its certain qualities, and if it doesn't be salty, then at that point, it's useless. It's worthless. Either for the soil or for the manure pile, it is thrown out, and he who has ears, he says to them, let him hear. He is speaking to a group of Jewish people. He is speaking to them about their future in connection to him. If you do not follow him, then you are going to be not only shamed and embarrassed, you're going to come into peril and destruction. And what do you know, sure enough, they rejected Jesus' lordship. They did not follow him on the main, in mass. And the consequence was 70 AD. Rome came in and destroyed them. Rome came in and dispatched this group of people, the Judah, the nation of Israel. With that in mind, their conquer and their decimation was their reward for not following the Messiah, the coming one, the Son given, the one prophesied of, the one that was to take their sins, the one that was to offer them forgiveness and show them how allegiance to God really works. They rejected him. And so now I go back to the point of the whole count the cost. Can I just lay this out there? And I want you to hear me in the most serious of terms. The parable is not saying, gather together your troops, muster together your funding, get together your ambitions or your whatever your wherewithal is. Now, I believe the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I go along with that very, very much. But here's the thing. All of your exceedingly, all of your wherewithal, all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of this is not enough. That's what Jesus is saying. Now hear this. He is not saying, give it your best shot. He is saying, you don't have what it takes. You must yield. You must surrender. If you're going to build anything, it has to be something that you build on a foundation provided. You don't go after building your own tower. That sounds a little suspiciously like Babel, by the way. Do not go building your own tower. Instead, give your life over to Christ. Take up the cross. Here is true prosperity, if you want to use the word to gain an appreciation. Give it all up. Yield it all. Give it, and somebody is going to take me literally and scoff at me, and you're missing what Jesus is saying. You, your entirety, who you are, you give you to God. Through Jesus, you will be made acceptable. And it is only through Jesus that you'll be made acceptable so that you even could be offered to God. Give yourself and consequently your dumb wallet and your dumb house and your dumb minivan and all that other junk is going to come with it, okay? But the point is, you give you. to the Lord, so that you are not put to shame, so that you do not come to peril. You don't have what it takes. On your own, you don't have what it takes. I don't say that to be mean to you. I say that pleading with you. Please recognize the truth and give yourself over. Yield. Bow the knee to Jesus. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death, and he can rescue you.
Well, thanks for that illustration, Matt, and the, well, which comes right out of Scripture in the tower.
I call it exegesis.
This exegesis, yeah. Not exit Jesus.
No.
But exegesis.
Yes.
And not isogesis.
No.
Meaning that we just had to prove what we said, other than we said what we proved.
Right.
What Scripture proves. Enough of that jargon.
Yeah, we're in agreement with the Bible. There, moving forward.
I'm with you folks. Talking of, when this topic here, and it had come to mind before, but when you brought this up about the tower, there is a certain significance when Jesus talks about a tower. From the side that that Scripture points out here, and that you're capitalizing on, is that, you know, who wouldn't count the cost before they start a tower?
Mm-hmm.
But on the other side, coming from the tower builder point of view, who, as Matt said, we don't have the wherewithal, we don't have the funds, we don't have what it takes to build a tower.
In the ultimate sense.
In the ultimate sense, yes. Speaking metaphorically. We don't have what it takes, but Jesus said you got to count the cost. Well, there is a another application. I believe Jesus is using this, and I believe Scripture is reflecting this. In Isaiah chapter 5,
yes, sir.
Isaiah chapter 5, it talks about a man who built a house. He said, in Isaiah chapter 5, he said, I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He broke the soil, he cleared it of stones, planted the finest vines, he built a tower in the middle of it.
In the midst of the garden. Right
in
there.
The midst of it. And he even hewed out a wine press there. He expected to yield good grapes.
Yep.
But it yielded worthless grapes. Now there's something, if you, I went into this a little more extensively in the Hebrew. If you have a vineyard and today is not much different than yesteryear on growing grapes. You know, you need this rolling hillside, whatever you need. You know, and there's certain ways that we still use methods that are thousands of years old in having a vineyard. What this man is saying is how the description of it. Building a tower, he cleared the land. Yes, that's what you would expect. He, you know, did these things, but he went above and beyond. He, in his vineyard, he built this tower, and there's, there's evidence of a hedge being built around it in the Hebrew. There's evidence of, you know, going above and beyond what it would take to have a vineyard. This tower, you wouldn't find necessarily a tower in the middle of a vineyard.
Not just any.
But it's overkill, is what I'm saying. If you had a tower with a vineyard, you did have means. You had maybe not an excess, but you are a person of means, and you was able to, go that extra mile to put a tower in the middle of your vineyard, because a tower is a place of watch, a place of refuge. You know, in the Bible, this is not just a wooden literal explanation of a vineyard.
Right.
What he's saying is here, the loved one built, cleared the ground for this vineyard, prepared the way for, fertile ground, prepared for a yield of a great yield of grapes, even brought in a wine press in expectation of it,
mm-hmm.
Hewed one out. Went to the trouble of hewing out a wine press, built a tower, which is overkill for a vineyard.
If you have a tower, you're at least expecting that the grapes are going to be good enough they'd be worth stealing.
Yes, exactly. He's wanting to take every measure that he can to protect and harbor this crop or this yield, this vineyard. It's the expert husbandman here, dedicated husbandman. He had counted the cost. He did everything and built a tower. And yet it did not yield good fruit. And I cannot help but think that Jesus is referring back to this times that Isaiah the prophet wrote about when he's talking about a tower in this sense.
Yeah. From Luke, right there, 14:28, he's giving you the "you be the judge" sort of position. You make the call. I'm putting this in your lap. And then over in Isaiah, you're exactly right, because Isaiah, he winds up saying, "Now you be the judge." You figured out what else was God supposed to do for his vineyard. He did everything he was supposed to do.
Verse 4 says, "What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did?"
Yeah.
Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did not yield worthless grapes? And here's the explanation I was talking about. Now, I will tell you that what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge.
Yes.
And it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. And it goes on to tell about the judgment. And it's, verse 7 says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in, and he looked for justice but saw injustice, for righteousness, but he heard cries of wretchedness.
Yeah.
Folks, today he's not talking about the nation in our context. Bringing this forth to 2016, he's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about his people.
Yeah. The same call to follow.
The one that he built a tower for.
Yeah, yeah. There's a covenant available, and we can abide in the covenant or not. And if you do not abide in the provided covenant, then peril is about the only thing left.
As the old song says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Mm-hmm. The righteous run into it, and they are saved, goes on. You can look that up, Google it, whatever, those lines. But that Jesus is the tower that was given. He is the one that was, he is the analogous tower. He is referred to, and he's referring here in Luke, well, you know, he's giving them, he's putting the shoe on their foot, he's putting it in their court. He said, who would count the cost? He knows what his father had did. He knows who sent him. He knows the cost that's coming for him being there to redeem the ones who were supposed to be righteous.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So this is going to take a change of mind. America has done its work very well in giving us this idea, and there are a lot of preachers guilty of having bought straight into this, that what we're looking for is prosperity. If you follow Christ, remember what he said. It's a lot like picking up your cross and bearing it daily, okay? That is the opposite. I think that we can look at it and go, well, okay, yeah, and agree with me here. That's the opposite of the white picket fence, the 2.4 kids, the dog and the cat, the Suburban and the minivan in the driveway, which has the basketball hoop and the, you know, green.
Well, that's the American dream.
That's the American dream. The gospel is that you look at all that and you come into the realization that the only reason why you can have any kind of prosperity in the first place is because God has given the blessings, and we can actually ruin prosperity by, you know, putting our attention on our prosperity instead of actually putting our attention on the Lord. And it take a hold of this idea. If it costs you picking up your cross and bearing it daily, it is better, it is far better to follow Christ down the Via Dolorosa, if you can allow me that term right there, follow him down the way, than it is to have your American dream prosperity. Now, God is the one who is able to bless, and we don't want to discount that at all. God's able to give and give pleasantly. But at the same time, there needs to be a willingness on your part to pick up your cross and bear it daily. Because remember, the guy with the white picket fence, the guy with the two cars and the nice lawn in the suburbs, he is going to wind up having to die.
Well,
and his kids and his wife and his family and anybody he ever meets and so forth. There's
let me
judgment
clarify
coming.
Something. When we're talking about the prosperity gospel, yeah, there are the obvious ones who preach prosperity just over blatantly and just rampantly, you know, those are easy targets, folks.
I know.
We're not here to set up straw men and knock them over.
Nope.
I'm talking, when we're talking about the prosperity gospel, it is bled into mainstream.
There, that's what I'm
Christian
talking.
Church. And again, universal church, lowercase u, lowercase c, however you want to say it. Because the leadership of today is not picking up their cross.
Yeah.
This is mainstream church. This is First Church in Podunk, USA.
Mm-hmm.
This is on every street corner. These men, and I can't say that I am totally sold out. I struggle as much as anybody. We have made a prosperity gospel. We have put it into our own context. And now if you don't believe me, read the first part of 14. When a poor man, a beggar man, a man off the street comes into your meeting, and a rich man comes in, which one do you treat the best? Oh, it's evident. It's evident. I was riding in the car with a fellow one day, and a leader, and he said, "You know what? We've seen a billboard, you know, for some church." He said, "They only put pretty people on their church billboards. They don't just put everybody on there."
Yeah,
and that's right. But I'm telling you, if their motive is anything other than spreading the gospel, and folks, there are mainstream pastors out there making a killing off of the gospel. That's wrong. I don't know how else to say it. They're prostituting the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for us, who paid a debt that we could not pay, that he did not owe. There are men making fortunes who are flying under the radar everywhere. Everywhere. It's worse than politics. You expect that from politicians.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't expect that in the body of Christ, and this has to stop.
Tell you guys, some of the Christian media is biased like that too.
Oh yeah, yes.
They're included. All of us. We're all, because of where we live, because the prosperity that has happened.
Mm-hmm.
We're subject to this. We have to be aware of this. We have to. I myself have to. I'm not just laying it on somebody.
But right.
I myself have to. We have to be aware. I've been ridiculed many times because I've said, you know, why are you living like you do and not trying to get rich? Because I'm in ministry. Not just, I'm trying to make this. No, because I choose to put my efforts toward propagating the gospel.
Kingdom growth.
Yes. And no, I'm not perfect at it. No, I don't do it every time. And no, it's not all about money. It's not all about money. We've made it that. But this passage is bringing it to the forefront. We have a reformation ahead of us in the church as well as in our nation.
Yeah, and I'm looking forward to it. We have squandered much of the covenant being satisfied with the white picket fence and the American dream and all that stuff, as opposed to being satisfied with nothing more or less than following Christ. And we can point fingers, yes, and it's probably even helpful in many ways to point fingers and say, here are some obvious examples. But to bring it home, that means me. That means you, the listener, you and I. We need to have our thinking changed. Well, how do we have our thinking changed to be in accord with Jesus to the point where we're going to prefer Jesus over father and mother and wife and children and white picket fence and two vehicles in the drive and the green lawn and the suburbs and all that? How are we going to have our minds changed to the point where we recognize that we ain't got what it takes, and rather than being offended by it, recognize it and yield to that truth? How are we going to get to the place where our thinking is such that we're not going to try to push away the cross of Christ, but rather we're going to shoulder it right along with Jesus and not by our own wherewithal? How are we going to follow a crucified Messiah? By taking hold of the life that he has provided for us. That eschatological life is not when you die, you go to heaven. It is that it begins at the point where you get saved. When you get the Holy Spirit does some things to change you. But please understand, there has to be a yes, Lord. There has to be a surrender. There has to be a bended knee before him, bowing down. You can quench the Spirit. Yes, you can. You can go your own way, even though you hear loud and clear the Lord talking to you. You can refuse to follow. And you may even, as a carnal Christian, be saved. The point here is not about simply getting saved. Now, if you're not saved, I want you to trust the Lord for salvation. If you are saved, however, and if you come to trust Jesus, I want you to actually follow him. There's a contribution to kingdom growth that only you can make, that I can't make for you, that not even will God make for you in that sense. God will not be you. You have to be you. But how do we get to that point where we don't just simply, you know, maybe shake our head and say, yeah, I guess there's something right about that? Well, it comes by having the mind of Christ. Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. That's huge for Paul to be able to say. Would any of us dare to put ourselves up and say, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ? Well, we look to Paul and we say, Paul, you're on to something, and we know that you are, but there is a... There is a huge batch of truth behind that. We have to take on a new mind. Romans chapter 12, he talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a really big deal right there. You know, we want for the mind of the believer to be transformed. We want for you to be able to think differently. We're not just going to erect a group of laws and rules and say, do this, do this, do this. Life is too tricky to just simply have a rule put in front of you and say, follow this rule. You have to be able to think. Okay, this is much more like navigating the seas than it is like being on rails of a railway. Like you're a train and you're locked onto these rails and you're just going to go forward on these rails. It's much more like navigating seas. It's much more like having that risky business of having to actually know the sea, know your ship, know the winds, know your crew, and be able to utilize what it is that you know in order to get a good voyage out of the deal. And sometimes all is lost. But how do you get to that point? How do you get to the place where you are thinking in these channels? It starts by basically volunteering for service. The Holy Spirit is already at work. He is calling out to you. If you're listening to my voice, then you are in the place where you have to agree with the Lord. You're right. I have to repent. I have to put my focus and my gaze upon you, all right, and not on my own prosperity. If God wants you to prosper, you can't stop him, okay? Put your focus onto the kingdom business, growing the kingdom. doing what it is that he is wanting of you and for you. So from there, then with that yieldedness, agreeing with him, repenting, putting your focus on him, making his agenda your agenda, you're going to have to read the Bible to pick up his agenda. You're going to have to pray in the name of Jesus, by the authority given through Jesus. You're going to approach the throne, and you're going to ask for Jesus' kingdom, and you're going to have to apply yourself to growing the kingdom in that way. Okay, but how do you get that far? Your mind has to be changed. Again, we talk about surrender. We talk about being yielded. But that's right. That's where it is. That's what it is. There is a surrender that comes. You're the Lord. Not me. You are. You're the Lord. And if Jesus is the Lord, then that means that as master, what he says actually goes. Do we believe that? Do we yield to that? The Holy Spirit is at work. Okay, so the mind of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The mind of the Holy Spirit comes to us. The mind of the Holy Spirit is what we actually have need of, not simply a reliance on our own self. All right? So there is a need. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that God has... For to us, God has revealed the wisdom, the mature wisdom, the mature, not of this age wisdom, but the wisdom that is mature, the one that is God's wisdom. It's wrapped up in a mystery, okay? This wisdom, God has revealed it to us through the Spirit. We are Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't simply have a God who is far off, far away, in some place called heaven, and every once in a while just meddles around with us. His Holy Spirit is actually an integral part of our lives. Do we believe in the Holy Spirit, or don't we? God has revealed this wisdom to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man, except for the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, nobody knows that except for the Spirit of God. All right? However, we have not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Look, it's available to you. If you want to think the thoughts of God, these are available to you. The wisdom of God is available to you. You're in the position where you simply have to be willing to actually receive it. And be aware, it means you must change. Which things we also speak, this wisdom, this mind that's freely given by God, we also speak that. We don't speak it in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. We combine the spiritual matters with the spiritual truths. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot even understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And I conclude what it is that I'm trying to get at here this way. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Yahweh, who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? It's not our place to instruct him. It's our place to receive instruction. And listen here. We have, through the Holy Spirit given to us, we have the mind of Christ. That's what the Word tells us. The wisdom of God is given to us. The mind of God is given to us. Here's the Trinity laid out for us right here. The mind of God, the mind of the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, it is one thing, and He has been given to you so that you will not just simply have a change of mind, you will have God, and He will give you direction and strength and wisdom and ability and so on. Count the cost. You don't have what it takes, but you can. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have the mind of God. Your mind will be changed. You can do wonderful things, contributing, not just being sort of a hanger-on, if you will.
Well, talking about being holy, and we have mentioned this time after time, being holy is being set apart.
Yeah.
It's being separated. It's being a vessel that's used for a certain purpose that's designated for that purpose.
Not common.
It's not common. And you can be holy. You can be holy by receiving Jesus. God cannot tolerate sin, but He tolerates you when you receive Jesus Christ. I encourage you today, receive Jesus Christ. Make that decision. Before you decide anything else in your life, decide whether or not you have received Him and decide to follow Jesus. He's got a plan for you. It's written out in 66 books. It's available everywhere. But once you decide, then you can have your faith in a well-placed faith.
You belong in the service of the King.
Yes.
That's well-placed faith.